Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning as we come to be here to worship the Lord together. And I'd like to add my welcome to those visiting with us today. It's great to have you along here this morning. As Dougal mentioned in his prayer that we'll be away for the next fortnight, so we're having a bit of a break away. So just let you know if you need to contact someone, Dale should be around the place to catch up with. Also, this may not be quite the last Sunday, but we wish the McCormicks all the best as they move to Murrurundi, a new move in their lives, and they might be around for another week or so, but I won't be, so I'm just wishing you the best as you move on to be down there. So. Let's pray as we come to look at God's Word this morning. Our Father, we commit this day to you and our time together now. We thank you for your word, the scriptures that we have available to us again. And Lord, we thank you that we can study it and learn it, and not only do that, but to seek to apply it in our lives and to allow you to work your word into our lives so that we become more transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so we pray today for understanding, clarity of our thinking and knowledge and application of that in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're continuing our series on the church. We've had a bit of a hiatus there for a few weeks over Christmas and New Year, but we are back looking at the church as we have been for 13 weeks prior, or 12 weeks prior to Christmas, and we're back there again maybe for a few more weeks as we consider what the church is and what its role is and what the role of believers are as part of the church. And so as we've been looking at that, we've been considering that the church is the gathering of people. It's not the buildings that we meet in. We call the church, as in a place to go and meet, but it's not really the church, because the church is believers, Christians who are the gathering of God's people who belong to Christ. The church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. We've looked at that and how Christ is the head of his church and that he will come again to culminate the church as it is and welcome the church into his presence when he comes again. The primary purpose of the church is to glorify God, and the objectives of the church is to worship, have instruction, fellowship and expression. We've been looking at how the Bible gives us various word pictures of the church, and some of those that we've started looking at. The church is a family, as we are part of one family of sons and daughters of God, and we share together as family. We're also part of a body, and we were looking at that at the moment. We've got a little bit stuck on the body, but we get through that at some stage, and then we'll look at the church as a building, as a flock, as the bride of Christ, as a priesthood over the next few weeks. So we've just been looking at the church as a family and as a body in more recent times, and how God has equipped the body through spiritual gifts that he has given to believers. He has equipped the body in different ways and with different capacities. We're all individuals. We all have different capabilities in our lives, and God has given us different roles that we can play in the life of the church. And he gives spiritual gifts to believers to help us to live out our lives and enhance the growth and maturity and stability of the church and the outreach of the church into the community. We've also previously looked at how some of the gifts were foundational gifts. They were gifts that were particularly pertinent to the beginning of the church as it began its course. Looked at the apostles and the prophets being particularly foundational in their dimension, very important for the beginning stages of the church. We've also looked at the sign gifts of the church, how miracles and healings and tongue speaking and interpretation of tongues was particularly for the confirmation of God's word as it was revealed by the apostles and prophets before the written word was available, so that it was a authenticating and confirming what God was doing was a new thing amongst his people, as Jew and Gentile were becoming part of the body of Christ, part of the church. That was something new that God was doing, and it took some time for people to understand how that was happening. And some disputed and doubted what was going on and doubted the ministry of the apostles. And so God used miraculous signs to confirm what was happening, particularly in that early stages of the church. And we talked about how some of those giftings diminished as the church began to grow and mature. Now we are looking at some of the continuing gifts, those gifts which the Holy Spirit is given to the church in its ongoing role for the purpose of glorifying God and building up believers in their faith. So what are spiritual gifts? Well, spiritual gifts are special abilities or enablings that God gives to believers. And it's hard for us to understand sometimes how this can work, because God works in and through us who are believers. He works through our personalities, our minds, our bodies, our spirits. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, in our spirit, as we are born again. And he works in us in particular ways and gives us enablings which are different from other believers around us. And so when we allow him to be at work in our lives, well, then he is honoured and Christ is glorified and the church is benefited by the use of those gifts. Oftentimes we may not even appreciate what our giftings may be. And I know some people have struggled to know, well, what's my gift? How has God gifted me? And it's not always easy to determine or understand what our giftings might be. And oftentimes it will be that other people will see in us particular dimensions to the way God has gifted us better than we can see in our own lives. And so that can be encouraging when someone sees what you are doing and says, I can see how God's working through you in that way and how he's affirming a particular gift in your life. And so that can be encouraging to us. Because God doesn't print out labels for us to stick on our backs and tell everybody else around us what gift that we might have. If that was the case, we probably would get very conceited and proud about what God has given me and make sure everyone else knew about what my gift was. However, he does endow believers with gifts, not so that we can boast about them, but they are for the benefit of the church. Not that we would necessarily place undue focus upon them, but that we might understand that God has gifted the church with particular gifts to believers, so that together we might help the church grow in its maturity, in its stability, in its overall growth, in its unity, in its desire to magnify and glorify God. So from that capacity, it's good for us to understand what the gifts are, because God has given them to us and given an explanation of what they are in the scriptures. So it is good for us to consider those and understand what they are. There are three passages of scriptures which particularly mention spiritual gifts, in Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians. And those passages give a list for us of many of those different gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 to 7, God reveals to us some of the diversity of the gifts that he's given to us. So it says there are diversities or varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, it depends on your translation. Some of those words might be different. But he's saying there's varieties of gifts, and there's different ministries or servings, avenues of service. And then he says there's different operations different activities. The actual word that is used there is the word which we get the word energy from. And it's really literally saying there's different energizings of the gifts that God gives us within us. So God energizes or empowers individuals to use their gift, enabling us to use the gift he's given to us. So there's different gifts, there's different ministries or avenues of service where those gifts can be used, and they're not identical, and there's different energizings or empowerings of those gifts by the same Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is saying to us here by the inspiration of God is that the work of the church is unique and is not duplicated from place to place. He uses the giftings that he gives people in different ways, different manners, in different ministries. And they will look differently in different ministry situations. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10-11, Peter writes and he reminds us and tells us that there are two sort of different categories of gifts. He says there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. He says, as each one has received a gift, let him minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speak or if anyone serve, and he differentiates the gifts by speaking and serving gifts. So we'll be looking at the speaking gifts initially as we look at these list of continuing gifts. And today I just want to consider four of those. If you've been in this church for a long time, you'll remember that we talked about spiritual gifts 11 years ago. And I know some people are very particular about what I preach on and keep a record of things, so I'm just letting you know that I do remember that we have talked about spiritual gifts in the past. And so some of this is maybe a little bit repetitive if you've got a good memory, but some of you weren't here then, and some of you have got poorer memories than that, so it's just a reminder. I do have a list of some of you who actually did a spiritual gifts assessment when we did those spiritual gifts last time, and I looked through that assessment just recently to see what some of your giftings were as they came up in that assessment. That was quite interesting to me, and it might be interesting to you also to have a look at that again at some stage. So the first one we're looking at is knowledge. In the not in particular order here, but in 1 Corinthians 12 we have a list of some of the gifts, in Romans 12 we have a list of some of the gifts, and in Ephesians 4 also. So looking initially at knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And I've taken some of the definitions here from someone else who's given some insight into this, so I'm not claiming these to be my own. So the definition we have here is that knowledge is the divine enabling to understand and accurately communicate the truth of God. Now this gift of knowledge was certainly very closely linked to the apostles and their ministry and the prophets in the early church, part of the foundational nature of gifts, because they didn't have the scriptures back then as the church began, and so God revealed himself in a very specific way so they could know the mind of God and declaring the truth of God in detail. And that was the role of the prophets and apostles in the early church. But in a broader sense, this gift is seen today in those who have a great knowledge of the Word of God. Now, all of us should be seeking to grow in our understanding of God and His Word. That should be the desire that we have. And Paul says to Timothy, you know, be diligent and study to show yourself approved unto God, so to study God's Word. But a gift of knowledge is to having an extraordinary capacity to understand and to pass on the knowledge of God's Word to others, and maybe thoughts and passages and verses and sections of God's Word that they can learn well and without hesitation can have that ability to pass that on. And some of us struggle to memorize Scripture and to remember how it fits together with other passages, but some people have that great capacity to see the Word of God as a whole and to bring it together and to be able to explain that well to others. And I can picture people in my mind who I would see would have that particular gift, who just have the capacity to retain volumes of Scripture and to be able to bring that together to explain it to others. And so people with a gift of knowledge will have the ability to discover and to clarify and to organise information that is pertinent to the well-being and the growth of the body of Christ, and to be able to communicate that effectively with people. So that's the gift of knowledge. Secondly, we want to look at the gift of wisdom, which is also mentioned in that verse, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Definition of wisdom is the divine enabling to apply spiritual truth effectively to meet a need in a specific situation. True wisdom is seeing things from God's viewpoint, God's perspective. Wisdom is really God's truth or God's knowledge, which is applied to our lives, applied to specific situations. Now, some people say that wisdom is gained through knowledge. Well, that's true to some extent, but there's a limit to that as well if it's the wrong type of knowledge that you are gaining. I can think of people who have got on the wrong side of the law and who have been given a prison sentence and who have been locked away for a period of time in prison to do their sentence and have gained lots of knowledge while they're on the inside of a prison. Have come out and have applied that knowledge, but I wouldn't call that wisdom because they've used their criminal knowledge that they have gained inside the prison to do worse things on the outside when they've come out again. So they have gained knowledge, but it's not wisdom that they've gained. So it's not necessarily wisdom we gain by accruing knowledge. So wisdom is the applied knowledge of God that God gives to us. That's what true wisdom is. And the writer of Proverbs tells us a little bit about that, how wisdom is directly connected to God. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, and then in chapter 9, verse 10. Where he says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or reverence for God, a submission to God is the beginning of knowledge. And then chapter 9 of Proverbs verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so if God's not in the picture, then we don't have true wisdom. True wisdom only comes when God is our focus. He's the one that can give us true wisdom. We can gain knowledge, but we don't really gain wisdom if it's not related to God and truth. When it talks about the fear of the Lord here, it's talking about a reverence for God that is expressed in submission to his will. So if we fear the Lord, we're not afraid of God, but we are reverencing God and submitting ourselves to his will in our lives. So wisdom is the ability to know the word of God and to make practical application and give solutions to specific situations and problems. We see the gift of wisdom is often used in a counselling situation where some people are extremely wise in giving counsel and direction to people in difficult circumstances. People are able to determine the root problem that a person might have and then provide God's perspective and understanding from the scriptures and make the appropriate application for that issue in that person's life. You might see two people who observe a particular problem which seems insurmountable, and as it is prayed about, one person comes to a very godly, practical solution, while the other person is still wondering about how they can tackle that problem. One person has wisdom from God and the other person doesn't. We have a great illustration in the scriptures in the life of Solomon in an Old Testament context as a man who was given wisdom from God as the king of Israel. If you remember the story, how two women came to Solomon and they were arguing over a child. Both of them had a child and one had died during the night, and one had swapped the children over so that the mother whose child had died, she swapped the babies over so that she would have the living child and said the dead one was the other woman's. And so they both came to Solomon explain the situation. One was lying about the situation, the other was telling the truth. And Solomon had great wisdom in saying, well, let's cut the baby in half and you have half each. And that soon sorted out to the one who really had compassion, who was the mother of the child, who's willing to give up her child that her child might live. And Solomon knew that that was the mother of the child. So knowledge is the ability of knowing the mind of God through a detailed knowledge of the Word of God. Wisdom is the ability to apply the mind of God and His Word in particularly counselling and ministry situations. The third gifting that we're looking at is the gift of teaching. And this is the only gift that is mentioned in all three of those passages in Ephesians, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, we'll just look at the Romans passage there. Romans 12 and verse 7, as he gives the list of gifts there, in the second half of verse 7, he says, he who teaches in teaching, he says, let us use our gifts according to the grace that God has given to us, in proportion to our faith, he who teaches in teaching. So the literal meaning of the word used for teaching is to instruct someone. So the definition that we have here is the divine enabling to understand, explain, and imply the word of God so that those who hear respond with changed lives conforming to the word of God. Instruction and teaching will always be vital in the church because there is a need to instruct each succeeding generation in the things of God, to communicate truth to new believers and mature ones alike, to communicate truth to unbelievers so that they might understand what the truth really is. Just as the responsibility is laid on parents, especially fathers, to teach and instruct children in the things of the Lord, truth is passed on from one generation to another, and that should be in the life of the church too, that we keep instructing each other so that we might understand the Word of God and live it out in our lives, and so that people who do not know the truth might come to a saving knowledge of Christ in their lives and come to faith in Christ through the truth they're exposed to. So people with a gift of teaching will cause people to want to conform and obey the teaching of the Scripture. They will have a deep desire to study the Word of God and embrace the disciplines involved. They'll give attention to detail and accuracy of God's Word. And they will challenge listeners to practically to seek to apply those truths from the Scripture. So teaching is the ability to impart spiritual truth effectively, so that others understand how it affects and applies to them. A teaching gift may be exercised in a public setting, like in a church environment. A teaching gift can be used in a small group setting, like a Bible study group, small group, or teaching can be exercised one-on-one with another person to be able to instruct, to explain to one other person, and more like a discipling role. So the gift of teaching, as other gifts, can be used in a variety of different ways and different formats and different situations. One may use their teaching gift from the pulpit to instruct a whole church. Another may use a teaching gift in teaching children in a Sunday school setting or a kids club or in a youth group environment or a small Bible study group. And yet another may use their teaching gift just to disciple someone one-on-one. When we look in the Scripture, we see how Apollos was a man who was very gung-ho about proclaiming the Word of God and preaching the Gospel, and yet he had his theology a little bit wrong as he moved into the understanding of the church, and Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and they discipled him, they taught him the truth, they helped him understand the reality of what God was doing and his misunderstanding of that. And so he was equipped to continue his role as he was taught through Priscilla and Aquila. So there are various ministries where the same gift can be used and different results are accomplished as the gift of teaching is exercised. So are you a person who loves to dig into God's word to discover the spiritual treasures there? Do you have a great desire to pass on that truth to others and those principles that you find in God's word, no matter what the setting might be? If that's a passion and desire of yours, well, maybe you have the gift of teaching that God wants you to be exercising in the body of Christ, in whatever setting that might be. So we have knowledge, we have wisdom, and then lastly, we have exhortation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 says, "Let us use those gifts according to God's grace, he who exhorts in exhortation." The literal meaning of the word exhort is to come alongside of someone. And so the definition we have there is the divine enabling to come alongside another, to encourage, to comfort, to strengthen, or to motivate that person to pursue the course that will bring them into conformity with God's word. That's a pretty long definition. Let me try and put it in very practical, down-to-earth terms. Just imagine a cattle farmer who is getting his cattle into the yard one day, and he wants to get the cattle up the race of his cattle yards to do some work on his cattle, and there's one old stubborn cow that won't go into the race, and she keeps circling around and ducking back from the gateway. And the farmer says to the cow, "I want you to go up into the race." And the cow looks at him and says, "No, I won't go up there." And so the farmer encourages the cow to consider the responsibility that she has to go up the race in the right place. And the cow says, "No, I'm not going up there." So the farmer brings out his little weapon called a cattle prodder. The cattle prodder is a little electric gizmo which just encourages cattle to do what they should be doing. And so he says to the cow, "Let me help you. Let me exhort you to go up that race." And so he pokes the cattle prodder in the back of the cow, and with a bellow, the cow decides, "Yes, I will go up that race." Well, that little method is the exhorting of the farmer to get the cow in the race as he desired, just encouragement to go the right way. Well, it's a little bit like that with the gift of exhortation. But don't come up to me afterwards and ask for a cattle prodder saying, "I've got the gift of exhortation. I know some people I want to get heading in the right direction." But in exhorting is encouraging and helping people to move in the direction that God would have them go in. Coming alongside in a more gentle manner than a cattle prodder, coming alongside those who are discouraged, those who are wavering, to encourage them to keep seeking the Lord, to keep living for Christ, to challenge them maybe and comfort them, to keep trusting in the promises of God, to motivate people to grow in their faith, to build others up by a word of encouragement. So the gift of exhortation has two aspects to it. It involves both encouragement and comfort, and it also involves challenge and admonishing and motivating believers to grow in their faith and challenging unbelievers to commit their lives to Christ and commence the Christian walk. The Apostle Paul talks about exhortation in a couple of his instructions to Timothy and Titus. I just mention those to you, 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering or all patience and teaching." So exhorting comes through different ways and come through a teaching gift as well. It has the capacity to be exercised in numerous different ways. For example, an evangelist may have the gift of exhortation to challenge people to put their faith in Christ, to come to Christ, to see their sinfulness and rebellion against God and to turn to the Saviour. A musician or a singer may have the gift of exhortation in causing people to want to be more devoted to God, more devoted to Christ, and to giving Him rightful place in their lives. So the gift of exhortation can come in a multiple of different ways, but its primary role is to point people, push people, encourage people towards Christ so that they might see Him and want to live for Him and serve Him and trust Him with their lives. A person who is sensitive to the needs of others may draw alongside and give encouragement and comfort in times of need. And I see people who are great at doing that, just coming alongside people and helping them in time of need. I wonder if that's you. Are you an exhorter? Are you one who loves to get alongside people, encourage them, to build them up in the faith? Do you see do you have a desire to see people motivated towards serving God more fully as you spend time with them? Maybe your gift is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation can be expressed in words or in actions. Having such a broad sphere of ministry, from discomfort to encouragement to admonishing and challenging, exhortation is a great gift in the body of Christ. When we look at the scriptures in John chapter 14 and 16, we see that the Holy Spirit is described as a helper and a comforter. And Jesus said, "I will give you the Holy Spirit, and He will be a helper and a comforter to you when I leave." Well, the word describing the Holy Spirit as a helper and a comforter is the same word we get exhortation from, parakletos. And the Holy Spirit is a exhorter. He's the one who urges us to live for God. He convicts us and He prompts us to, when we're going astray, to turn back towards the Lord. He brings conviction to our conscience. He's the great exhorter. He's the perfect example of the perfect exhorter. And it's a powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit as the one who, as God, who brings that conviction and challenge and encouragement into our lives. And He is the one who gives the gift of exhortation, because He is a great exhorter Himself. So in conclusion, knowledge, the gift of knowledge, is to know and understand the mind of God through the Word of God. Wisdom is the divine enabling to make application of God's Word in specific situations. Teaching is the ability to understand, explain and instruct and apply the truths of the Bible. Exhortation, the ability to comfort, encourage, challenge and confront. People might be turned towards Christ. Do any of those gifts resonate with you as a means of serving God and the body of Christ? Maybe one of these is a gift that you have. You may not even be aware of it, but keep seeking the Lord as to what He would have you to do. Often the giftings that we have is the area where God gives us a great passion and desire to serve. That's a real indicator of where our giftings lie. When we find fulfillment and satisfaction in seeing the body of Christ move together towards serving Christ, seeing others built into His body and growing in that relationship. And so where God gives us a desire, a passion and a fulfillment, that's often an indication of where He has gifted us to be able to serve in the body of Christ. So let's keep praying and serving the Lord and trusting Him. Even if you don't understand what your gift might be, keep serving God. Keep allowing Him to teach you and to instruct you in your life as you live for Him, we pray. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning that we can consider some of the spiritual gifts that You have given. And Lord, even though we don't fully understand how these are always expressed, we thank You that You have detail them for us in the scripture, so help us understand how the body of Christ works. And as You have gifted us who are believers, We thank you for that, and we pray that you'll help us to understand the passion and desires that you give us to want to serve. And Lord, just open up ways which we can utilize those gifts in the body of Christ, whatever that capacity might be. Lord, may you be glorified and honored and lifted up because the gifts of the body are being utilized. I pray that you'd stir us as you reminded Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you. And thank you that you want to do that in our lives as well. So we commit each one to you today, Lord. I pray that thank you for drawing us towards yourself. Thank you for saving us from our sin, and thank you for gifting us to serve you. We want to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we have a last song to sing together, which is Because He Lives. We can face tomorrow.